Let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter, to the book of 1 Peter, beginning in verse 13. We're coming back to a series that we've been doing in 1 Peter on Sunday mornings at Fellowship, and we've seen a lot of things in the first 12 verses of 1 Peter, a lot of Peter presenting before us what it is that God has done, but we come to a word that that we've not seen before when we come to verse 13, and that word is therefore. It is this strong connecting conjunction. It's tying everything that's been said in verses 1 through 12 to what's about to be said in verses 13 and following. Like Paul, Peter uses this pattern of beginning with who God is and what He has done, what we are to understand about God and His goodness and His mercy to us, but then how that is to be fleshed out in our lives. It's not just abstract doctrine that sort of stays at a distance. He brings it down to ground level and fleshes it out in our lives. And so if we look back at verses 1 through 12, and especially 3 through 12, there are all these things that have been done for us in Christ. God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. He's regenerated us. He's converted us. He's caused us by the power of His Spirit to be born again. And born again to a living hope, to something that has immediate effect, but is also has eternal ramifications. We have an inheritance that is preserved in heaven for us. All the things of this life, these bodies, the treasures that we might accumulate, the diversions that we might enjoy. All of those things one day are going to be gone, but the inheritance is going to be preserved in heaven for us, where, as Christ said, neither moth nor rust corrupt or destroy. And it's not just that that's going to happen one day. Peter goes on in verses 1 through 12 to say that we're protected now by the power of God. And not protected from all suffering, because he acknowledges that there's trial in the Christian life, but we have joy in the midst of that trial, because we know that there is an end that is coming when we will be raised up glorious and new. And that's not all that he says. In verses 10 through 12, he talks about how in some ways we have more than prophets and kings and righteous men had in the Old Testament, because we have the Word of God. We have the full revelation of Jesus Christ. And we have the whole of the Scriptures. Now, given all that, therefore, there is something that we are to do. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray now that you would search our hearts, that you would illumine our minds and our understandings by the power of your Spirit. That you would give us grace, Lord, not just to understand this, your word, but to believe it and to act upon it. Lord, to walk increasingly in the joy of your salvation to the glory of your name. Amen. So I wonder, how much do we talk about holiness anymore? When's the last time that you heard Christians talking about what it means to be holy? We speak a lot about belief. We talk about having faith. We might speak about the grace of God, especially in Reformed circles. We speak a lot about the grace of God. Those things are all true. Those things are all good. Sometimes we speak about Christian behavior. Sometimes we speak about having a good testimony before the world. But how often do we speak about holiness? Many don't realize that it is the most oft-named trait of God in the Scriptures. If you ask people today, what do the Scriptures say about God? Many people would immediately say, well, God is love. But in fact, probably more than any other single trait, the Scriptures speak about the holiness of God. And that word holy is actually the same root word from which we get sanctification or saints. That is to say that sanctification is our actually becoming practically more holy in our lives, growing in holiness. Sometimes the word's used to mean set apart, and we'll look at that later, that is an aspect of holiness. But when we talk about sanctification, we're talking about holiness. When we use the word saints, literally that can be translated the holy ones. So Christians in Scripture are referred to as saints. That means that you and I are holy. It's not just for super spiritual, highly mature Christians that have been pronounced to be that by some church body. All Christians are referred to as the saints, the holy ones. So what we see in this passage this morning is hope and holiness. Really, those are the two themes that are seen in the passage and that are tied together. It is the hope that we have in Christ and the holiness to which we're called in Christ. In fact, here's the relationship. It's hope in the grace of Christ that drives us to strive after personal holiness. Hope in the grace of Christ drives you and me. It has to. It has to compel us, as the Scriptures say elsewhere, after personal holiness. That begins in verse 13 with fixing our hope completely on Christ. Again, that is the imperative of verse 13. Fix your hope completely on Christ. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the New American Standard, it looks like you have three verbs there. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely. In fact, what you have there, and the ESV sort of captures this if I'm remembering the translation correctly, the first two are actually participles, which could be used as verbs in the Greek, but they also can be used to modify the imperative verb, which is fix your hope completely on the grace. So the imperative here is fix your hope. Fix your hope fully on God's grace in Christ, completely on God's grace in Christ. And part of that is, looking back at the beginning of verse 13, preparing your minds for action. So Peter says, prepare your minds for action, or fix your hope on Christ by preparing your minds for action. Literally in the Greek, what it says is gird up the loins of your minds. We hear that and we say, what does that mean? Well, in that day when people wore clothing that was much like a long shirt or a long robe, they would also have a belt. And if they were about to run, or they were about to go into battle, or they were about to have to do vigorous work, for some things they might even take the outer garments off, but very often they would gird up the loins, which was they would gather the folds of that robe and they would lift them up and they would tuck them into the belt, and where they would be held tightly so that they would be out of the way, so that they could run or work or do other strenuous activity. It would be like us saying, roll up your sleeves so you can get to work, or suit up so you can get to work. So Peter says, gird up the loins of your minds. The New American Standard is a good translation. Prepare your minds for action. Get your mind set on what it is that you're to do. And he goes on and he says, keep sober in spirit. literally be sober or being sober. And really, whether you view these participles, I'm going to sound like an English teacher for a minute. If you view these as participles that modify the imperative, in other words, if you read it as preparing your minds for action, keeping sober, fix your hope completely. Or if you view it as some, view it to be used as three separate verbs that are part of a peak, part of a mix, or even progressively prepare your minds for action so that you keep sober, so that you fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, you really end up at the same place no matter how you understand that. That is, to fix your hope completely upon Christ, that involves being sober as opposed to distracted and mentally lazy and not even thinking about it. It means preparing our minds for action, but so that we fix our hope completely on Christ. And again, there's a now and a not yet. Our hope is on Christ right now, the one who has delivered us from sin, who has saved us already. But there is a not yet when we will see the full realization of that salvation. So fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And remember, Peter is writing to people that are suffering both hardship and temptation. Because Christians in this world will always suffer, on one hand, temptation, the struggle with the allurements of the world around us, encouraging us to come and to participate in sin, the remaining sin that is within us, the remnants of it, and the remaining vestiges of sin. So we're still sinners who live in a fallen world where people will tempt us to sin. And we live in a world of hardship. And the hardship for these Christians is they were dispersed in a culture that did not get them and did not appreciate them and sometimes did not even like them. So sometimes the hardship is the hardships of a fallen world, viruses and diseases and other kinds of suffering. Sometimes the hardship, and this is more what Peter talks about in his epistle, is the hardship of being a Christian in a world that does not know Christ. But he says, fix your hope completely on Christ. Hope in the grace of Christ drives us to strive after personal holiness, but it begins with fixing your hope completely on Christ. Is that your hope today? Is your hope completely on Christ? Because before we go on to talk about pursuing personal holiness, don't jump past having your hope fixed upon Christ. Edmund Clowney says, the imperatives of the Christian life always begin with therefore. The imperatives of the Christian life are always preceded by the indicative. This is who God is and what He's done. Now, this is how you are enabled and called to walk before Him. Sadly, there actually was a movement back in the 19th century, so the 1800s, that was called the Holiness Movement, and it came to be known by other kind of names, offshoots of that. But the Holiness Movement of the 19th century, while it began with people saying that Christians needed to be holy, what it really became is legalistic and even perfectionistic. Don't drink alcohol, don't wear elaborate clothing, maintain a very plain appearance, don't dance, don't go to the theater. I mean, those were the things that were stressed in the holiness movement. And ironically, what happened then is there were people who started to say that they had obtained, in Methodist circles, it was called complete sanctification, which was what we would call today perfectionism, i.e., I've become so sanctified that I don't sin anymore. Well, Peter doesn't think that we become so sanctified that we don't sin anymore. There never comes a day when you and I don't need to be reminded of God's grace and mercy to us in Christ. There's never a day when you and I will stop being sinners until we either die or Jesus comes back. Jesus did not die on the cross to pay for the past sins, to give us a clean slate so that moving forward we wouldn't get it dirty again. Christ died for all of our sins, past and present and future. Christ died for the sins of his people so that we might be clothed in his righteousness and stand in the presence of God, pleasing in his sight because he sees us in Christ. Never think that it's time to move on from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I never move on from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also need to have our eyes focused on Christ, because that's the very foundation from which we're focused and prepared for the trials that come. And to have our hope set upon Christ, Peter understands that doesn't simply happen accidentally or automatically. That's why he says, prepare your minds, keep sober, or be sober. You know, you really need to keep focused on Christ, because there are lots of things that are going to distract you. There are lots of things that are going to discourage you. You're going to be prone to take your eyes off of Christ. So you really need to be girding up the loins of your minds. You really need to be sober, because it doesn't happen by accident. Do you understand that your eyes being fixed upon Christ doesn't happen automatically or by accident? It is by the grace of God. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit. But he calls you to gird up your mind and to be sober. Years ago, I spoke with an older pastor at a conference, and he talked about going to see people near the end of their lives in the hospital, and basically going to see people that had been very faithful to walk closely with Christ for many years. And there had been others, and he said, he wasn't saying they weren't Christians, but they just had really not been very earnest and vigilant in their walk with Christ. They'd not girded up their minds. And he said what he noticed is things were very different for those two groups at the end. Those who had labored very diligently to be faithful and having their eyes turned toward Christ, they had great hope and comfort. And he said that those that had not seemed to almost fall apart. So are you striving to keep your hope fixed completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ? And how does that happen? It's really the same simple things that it's been for thousands of years. Are you in the Word of God? Are you spending time in the Scriptures? Are you striving to spend time in prayer? I know that none of us do these things perfectly, but these are the things that God's given us to point our eyes back to Him. Are you spending time worshiping regularly with His people? And again, it's a blessing that we can do this the way that we're doing it this morning, when we can't do it another way right this moment. But it's also a wonderful blessing when we can come together as the people of God. And by His grace, we look forward to that day when we can again, when we're physically together. Are you striving to serve alongside your brothers and sisters? Are you striving to serve alongside the saints, the holy ones? And again, we need to keep preaching these things to ourselves. We need to be girding up our minds, keeping sober, so that we fix our hope completely upon the grace of God to be revealed in Christ. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones says about some particular area of struggle with sin. I can't even remember what it was, but I think it was actually discouragement or despondency, or we would call it depression. And Jones said, you need to preach to yourself. You need to keep preaching to yourself what you know the Word of God says. We have a mature Christian lady in the congregation. She will often say to people, but what do we know? This is what we know from the Word of God. This is what we come back to time and again. Fix your hope completely on Christ. But then Peter goes somewhere with that in verses 14 through 16. Be holy as God is holy. Or someone said we could say that another way. Be what you are. You are holy in Christ. You are one of the saints. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a holy one. So be what you are. Peter says in verse 14, as obedient children, literally in the Greek, children of obedience, as children of obedience, do not be conformed to the former lust. Children of obedience was it was another one of those Semitic idioms for living out our relationship to the family. There's a popular pastor on the radio last name is Evans, and he said that when he would be going out with his friends and he would be leaving the house, and his father would say, "Now remember, your name's Evans. Remember who you are. As you go out into the world, remember who you are, because you have a relationship to a family and a responsibility within a family." So that's the idea here, as obedient children, as children of obedience. And there's a reminder here that really it is the nature of children, in a sense, when children really love and respect their parents, they want to be like their parents. How many of us have been driving down the street or walking through a neighborhood and dad's out mowing the yard and the little boy's behind him pushing the little plastic lawnmower because he wants to be like dad? Or we have our daughters or our nieces or our granddaughters with us as we're doing something in the kitchen or in the garden or whatever it might be, and they want to be there with us. They want to do it the same way that we do it. It's the nature of children who have a good relationship with their parents to want to imitate their parents. It is our nature to want to imitate that which we respect. So he says, as obedient children, then he says in a negative way, do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in ignorance. Don't be conformed. It reminds us of Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, Paul and Peter have the same train of thought here. By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You need to have your thinking changed so that your eyes are fixed upon Christ, so that you really understand and even come to experience what is really good. And the more you experience it, the more you'll see that it's really good and pleasing and perfect. Your former, not conformed to the former lust, or literally we could maybe translate that, your former ignorant cravings. The way that you lived before you knew Christ was not freedom and fulfillment. It was ignorance. Ignorance. Foolishness, stupidity, Peter would say. But in verse 15, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God is holy, and He has saved us that we might be holy. God is our Father, and His will is that we would reflect the holiness of our Heavenly Father. To press it a little bit further, another way, you and I are to strive to be as holy as God. Now, of course, we're not in this life still as fallen sinners, but that's our model. That's the thing for which we are to strive. We're to live life now, striving after holiness, mindful of the way in which we will be truly and ultimately and fully holy one day. Fix your hope completely on Christ, but then with your eyes on Christ, strive to be as holy, or strive to be holy as God is holy. Because hope in the grace of Christ drives us to strive after personal holiness. God's people have always been called to be holy. Peter will say it again in the next chapter. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. perfecting, striving after, completing holiness, fleshing out, living out holiness out of reverence to God. Christ picks up the same theme in the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And probably the Old Testament verse that Peter is quoting in verse 16 is probably the Septuagint translation of Leviticus 19:2. But just looking at Leviticus 19:2-4, he says this, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God." And so what happens there is God is speaking to his people in the book of Leviticus as they're in the context, as they're surrounded by all these pagan nations. God says, you're not like these other nations. You're not like these people who don't know me. So they don't honor their parents, but you're to honor your parents. They don't observe my Sabbath, but you observe my Sabbaths. They don't. They worship all of these molten images and these idols, and that's the way that they think they're to approach God. But that's not you. That's not what you're to be. That's not what you're like. You are to be holy. You're to be set apart. And so that really is, that brings us to, this is what it means to be holy. I probably should define the term. There's kind of two aspects. To be holy is to be set apart and devoted to. So when God says that we are to be holy, we are set apart from the world and we're devoted to the glory of God. We see examples throughout the scriptures how God takes things and he sets them apart and he devotes them to his glory. The tabernacle, in some ways you could say it was just a tent. But he sets it apart and devotes it to himself. The temple was just a building, but God sets it apart and devotes it to himself. Jerusalem was just a city. God set it apart, devoted it to himself. Israel was a nation. He set them apart. He devoted them to himself. Christians are saints. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, set apart and devoted to the glory of God. So a major theme in Scripture is the holiness of God and God's call for his people to be holy. God says, this is who I am. This is what I'm like. Now take your cues from me. Model your thinking and your behavior on me. It's a reminder that the gospel, the word simply means good news. The good news is not that we just don't go to hell one day. The good news is that Christ came to redeem us from sin, both now and ultimately. And ultimately, one day, so that we will no longer have any vestiges of remaining sin, we will be glorious, sinless, truly holy, fully holy, and new for all of eternity. But we already have been delivered from the dominion of sin that we might walk in holiness before God. There is a sense in which we as God's people are called to be an island of holiness in the midst of an ocean and a world of sin. Now again, let's be very clear. Don't understand that arrogantly or in an elitist way, because we are still sinners saved only and completely by the grace of God. But we are saved so that we might be saints. We are sanctified or set apart by God's grace in Christ so that we might be increasingly sanctified or grow in true holiness and righteousness in this life. We're to be holy as God is holy. We're to be what we are. Fix your hope completely on Christ. Be holy as God is holy. Now, hope in the grace of Christ has to drive us to strive after personal holiness. So let me just try to say this very bluntly. If there is one thing, if we were going to boil it down to one word that you and I are to strive after in our Christian lives, it would be holiness. Holiness. We're not called, sometimes we hear, you know, God's people are to be a blessing. But we're really not called to be a blessing. We're called to be holy. Now, if we're holy, we will be a blessing. In fact, that's the only way that we ever will be a blessing, is to be holy. And there are a lot of things that we can't control. We can't know the answer. We can't fix what's wrong. You and I can't control when viruses come along. We can't know what the timetable's going to be. We can't always affect a solution. And it can be not just viruses, it can be any number of things that we can't fix. We can't determine the outcome. We can't know what's going to happen. But we can know that we are holy and strive to walk in holiness by the grace of God. We can always, you know what, even if you and I can't get out right now and do all of the things that we normally do or enjoy all of the things that we hope to be able to enjoy again soon, there's never a day when you and I can't strive after personal holiness, when we can't be praying that God, by His grace, would grow us in actual holiness. Now again, God's grace and holiness is the starting point for our holiness. Never read verses 15 and 16 without verse 13. Never simply look and say, "Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it's written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" If you took those two verses out of context, they would become a crushing oppression. Because again, you and I still have plenty of things in our lives that we recognize are not so holy. The things with which we struggle, the thoughts that pass through our minds. But we always go back to verse 13. We fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We recognize who we are in Christ and what He's doing with us ultimately, but then it's that transforms the way that we live in this life. And if we live in this life with very little thought of God and really only thoughts of self and indulging self, then what does it say about the degree to which we really know and or love the Lord? Imagine a man with a family going on a business trip and deciding to live in all manner of self-indulgence and wickedness, but then claiming that he really does love his wife and his family, and he looks forward to being with them again when he gets there, and he'll love them when he's with them, but right now, that doesn't really matter. Or what's going on right now doesn't really affect what's going on then. And we would say that's a twisted way of thinking. If one truly loves their wife and family, it's going to change the way that they live when they're away from their wife and family. If we love someone when we have limited contact with them, we're still going to love them just as much in that limited contact as we would when we have more contact with them. So hope in the grace of Christ drives us to strive after personal holiness. And again, understand that holiness is not just abstinence. If you go back to the quote-unquote holiness movement, if you think about it, a lot of it was about abstaining from things. Abstaining from alcoholic beverage, abstaining from going to a theater, abstaining from dancing. I think there was abstaining from playing cards. There were all of these abstinences in the holiness movement. But holiness is not just being set apart from, it's devoted to. So if we're really thinking about holiness, we're devoting ourselves to the Lord. Occasionally in counseling situations, I'll be talking to someone and they'll be explaining to me that they're struggling and they're struggling and they're struggling and they're having difficulty even coming not to think about whatever the thing is they're struggling with. So their mindset is basically, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And sometimes I listen for a while and then I say, all right, don't think about pink elephants. And they look at me and I say, now what are you thinking about? And of course they acknowledge I'm thinking about pink elephants. And I said, and I go on to say, well, look, you're not going to grow in grace and prevail over this area of struggle by always thinking about this area of struggle. You're defining yourself by the area of struggle. You're thinking of faithfulness as abstinence. But probably more of our thinking needs to be not just abstaining. Of course, there are things that we need to seek to make breaks from. We pluck out eyes, we cut off hands. All of those things are in the scriptures. But we need to be thinking at least as much and even more about offering ourselves up in holiness. It's not just about, holiness is not about abstinence. It's about consecration or devotion. And again, it's not about not being like the world around us, but even more, it's some of that, but it's even more about being like the Holy One who called us. It is about wanting to be like Dad. And when we really understand the way that we've been loved by God in Christ, that He is the Holy One who called us, that He is our Father who has saved us, it actually moves us to greater obedience. I ask the question this way sometimes, which son will be more obedient? The son who knows his father loves him or the one who's trying to gain his father's love? And it will always be the one that knows his father loves him. He is the one who will always, in the end, be more consistently and deeply obedient. So, holiness, as we strive after holiness, it's about wanting God to be glorified and pleased with our lives. Not just about abstaining from things. That's just a part of it, but that's the minority of it. It is even more offering ourselves up to the Lord by His grace. Again, when we really understand what God has done for us in Christ, and when we really see the horror of sin, it should drive us all the more. It has to drive us all the more, if we're really truly seeing it, to strive to depend upon His grace, but also to walk for His glory by His grace. Because when we really understand what we've been saved from, it changes the way that we want to live now. The story is told, it was about an interview in which Mike Wallace years ago, reporter Mike Wallace, interviewed a concentration camp survivor named Yehiel Denuer. And I think Chuck Colson, Ed Clowney, a number of people speak about this in books, but Denuer was called into the courtroom to testify against Adolf Eichmann at the Nuremberg trials in 1961. And as he came into the courtroom and he saw Eichmann, Yehiel Denuer collapsed. He fainted. Before that, he began to sob uncontrollably before he just collapsed into a heap on the floor as the judge was gaveling for order in the courtroom. And Mike Wallace asked him, why did he react in that way? You know, there are a number of things that might come to your mind. Was it hatred? Was it fear? Was it the horrible memories? And Denuer explained that it was none of those. He explained that all at once he realized that Eichmann was not the godlike army officer who had sent so many to their deaths, that Eichmann was an ordinary man. And then Denuer said this, I was afraid about myself. I saw that I am capable to do this. I am exactly like him. And when you and I understand that apart from the grace of God, that is what we were and would still be. When we see our life before Christ in that way, it changes even the way that we long for Christ to come back and make us perfectly, gloriously renewed. It changes the way that we live even now before Him. When we fix our hope completely on Christ, we desire to be holy as our God and Savior who called us is holy. We want to be what God, in a sense, says we already are in Christ. Hope in the grace of Christ drives us to strive after personal holiness. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you again that you are a merciful God. Father, you have called us to yourself out of darkness into light, out of sin and its bondage and its misery, its shame, its guilt, its certain wrath to come. You have called us out of this, Lord, and brought us to yourself so that we might be like you, our Heavenly Father. Lord, there's much that's uncertain right now. There's much about our lives that we could say we wish were different. But Lord, we praise you for the opportunities that still we have. And we pray, Lord, that in times like this, and in whatever the times will be like 3 months from now and 3 years from now, you would search our hearts, that you would remind us of who we already are in Christ, so that we might strive to live lives that are holy, set apart from sin, devoted to you for your eternal glory, now and in the age to come. Through Christ we pray. Amen.